serving ushers. What a joy it is to have Pastor Manning and Tia Arango with us today. These are new friends for Kristen and I. We never met in person until yesterday when we picked them up from the airport, but I already know we are going to be friends. These are fantastic people. They have been student pastors for a number of years, teaching pastors at wonderful, wonderful churches, and really have jumped into full-time evangelistic, traveling, itinerant ministry. How many know it's kind of crazy to get called into traveling ministry when all travel has been shut down? You have to know you heard from God, and Pastor Manny is creative, and God is using him in great, great ways. But I'm so, so excited about them being with us today. I want you just if you're at home, just get in a comfortable spot and just hold on. I know they say your attention span online is like 60 seconds, but just lock in and let God do something great for you. We're binge watching on Netflix. We're spending hours watching stuff that adds no value to our lives whatsoever. But we come to church, we want it all to be wrapped up tight in about 55 minutes. Listen, I need a word from God. I need God to do something. We've been praying for an open heaven over this house. I'm willing to sit in the presence of God for just a little while and let him work. And I've made everybody nervous because you don't know how long he's about to preach, but don't worry about that. Just let God do what he wants to do. Anybody ready? Anybody hungry and desiring of what God wants to do? Come on, Pastor Manny, come and do the work of the Lord. Today, would you welcome him, Church Covington?
I'm so honored that you would stand up and clap for me, but how many people know that I did not get the beard ripped out of my face for your sins, and I was not nailed onto a cross for you? So if there's anybody that you're going to stand up for and clap for, how about it be for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Can we give God a praise? Oh, I said, can we give God a praise? He's a great God, so he deserves great praise. If he was an average God, he would deserve average praise. And this ain't a golf course, so you can stop clapping and open up your mouth. Oh, come on, and say hallelujah. God, there's nobody like you. Oh, come on, I'm not unemployed right now. God, I praise you. Oh, come on, I'm in my right mind. Other people went through what I went through and lost their mind. Oh, God, but I'm standing here saying, God, I dare not come into your presence and not lift up my voice and give you the praise you deserve. Hallelujah. I magnify your name, God. There's nobody like you. Oh, come on. Any worshipers in the building? Oh, come on. Can we fill the room with some worship? Anybody in the building saying, I don't need a praise team. I don't need instruments. Oh, come on. I don't need haze or cool lights. I just need my two vocal cords. And God, I will give your name praise. Can we get a hallelujah all around the building? Come on. Hallelujah. We magnify your name. You can be seated if you want to. I'm black, if you didn't notice, okay? I am black, okay? I am black. That's why me and Pastor Darrell, we are brothers, okay? I am black. And I don't know if you've ever been to a black church, okay? But I grew up preaching at black churches, okay? Everybody say black church? I grew up preaching at black churches, and there's no confusion as to whether or not you're doing a good job or a bad job when you preach in a black church. No confusion, okay? Okay. If you're doing a bad job, everybody say bad job. If you're doing a bad job, you preach in a black church, you're doing a bad job. One of the mothers of the church is typically sitting in this section of the church right over here. One of the mothers of the church, I mean, you're doing a bad job. That means your jokes aren't funny. That means your message ain't anointed. That means you misquoting Bible verses. I mean, you're just doing a bad job, okay? One of the mothers of the church will stand up while you preaching and say this, help them, Holy Ghost. To which at that point, you almost want to say amen, like, yes, Holy Ghost, please help me, okay? Teleport me somewhere else. Give me a new sermon. Teach me how to sing like Pastor Daryl. Do something. Like, just help me, Holy Ghost. But how many people know if you could be at that same black church, and if you're doing a good job, that means you giving people manna from heaven. That means you are in a business. That means you are exegeting the word. Your hermeneutics is on point. Like, if you're doing a good job, okay, that same church mama will stand up and look at you like something stank, like she at the sideline of an NBA game, like somebody just got dunked on. That same church mama will look at you and say, you better preach, preacher. Let's go. Amen. My favorite thing the church mother used to say is, take your time, preacher. Take your time, okay? So here we go. Everybody black today. We all black today, okay? So here we go. We're going to make a little agreement. If you act black, I will act white, and I will not preach for 2 hours. I'll get out of here. That was a joke. You're supposed to laugh. Okay, hello. So how many people know that, come on, the victory is in your mouth, okay? I can preach till I'm blue in the face, but until you start saying, amen, let's go. If I'm preaching about peace and you know you're struggling with anxiety, that's the perfect place to say amen. Why? Because amen means so let it be. It means by faith I'm activating what the preacher is talking about. That's a good place to say amen right there. Oh, come on. You better talk back to me. Okay, I don't know if anybody had a mama like my mama, okay? I wonder if anybody had a mama like my mama. I had a mama who, like, if she thought I was crying for no reason, okay, she would say, if you don't stop crying, I'm going to give you something to. We had the same mama. That's crazy. We had the same mama. And I was a student pastor for many years. And, you know, getting teenagers to say amen is like that's a job in and of itself. You know, I should have got extra salary just for trying to get teenagers to say amen, you know. And so I used to tell the teenagers all the time, if you act bored while I'm preaching, I will give you something to be bored about. Don't play with me. I will open up Leviticus. I will open up Deuteronomy, and I will just start reading laws to you, okay? But if I'm going to sweat and do all this work, if I'm going to open up the Word of God and I'm going to be funny and engaging, then you better say amen. You come on. How about we practice right now? Whatever your favorite thing is to say back to the preacher, I'm going to give you a chance to say it, okay? You can say, preach, black man. You can say, let's go. You can say, that's good. Whatever you want to say. Come on. 1, 2, 3. Let's go. There we go. Okay, I heard one preach black man. That's right. Okay, let's do this. I love the fact that as I look out into the audience, there's so many diverse people in this room. Come on. We live in a world that wants to divide us, but anybody, praise God, that you're in a church that believes in unity, that believes in diversity. As I even looked up on the stage, I'm like, oh my God, there's black people on stage, white people on stage. Look, news outlets should be in here, but the news don't want to tell us that there are people who don't just fall into these categories, but actually believe that the color that matters is red. Come on, I'm not just a white person. I'm not just a black person. I believe that the blood of Jesus has covered me, and the same blood that works for me works for you. Oh, come on, that this thing is universal. It's funny, Pastor Darrell, as I was in my master's degree program, I start my doctoral program next week, okay? I'm going to be Dr. Manny Arango in a couple of years, all right? It's funny because I learned something that I never hear talked about elsewhere. And one of the things that they taught us in our master's degree program is that Christianity, without a doubt, this is a fact, Christianity is the most diverse religious movement on the planet. The most diverse religious movement on the planet, Christianity, the religion that you believe in, is active in India, it's active in China, it's active in Uganda, it's active all over the world. That Christianity is by far the most diverse religious movement on the planet, okay? And so the next time people want to talk to you about, well, the church is so divided, how about you tell them, well, you know what? I don't know that the church is that divided. I actually think that the church is pretty diverse. And we're not just talking about lowercase c church. We mean capital C church. The church of Jesus Christ is a diverse movement of people. And I'm so glad that this room looks like heaven. Oh, come on. Anybody know that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a black portion of heaven or white or Hispanic. No, we all going to be in heaven. And so we may as well just get comfortable with each other down here
so that we can enjoy heaven together. Come on, I need a good amen right there. Who's ready for the word? Who's ready for the word? Okay, I got three people ready for the word. Anybody ready for the word? There we go. I'm so happy to be with you guys. I brought my wife with me. I'm super excited. That's my black girl magic right there. That's my hot chocolate mamacita. And she all the way on the other side of the church. Do we have a picture? I think we have a picture of me and my wife. There we go. That's my... Not take it down. I'm going to get distracted. Take it down. That's my girl right there. I'm so glad that she's traveling with me. And I'm so excited to preach to you today. Anybody, okay, here we go. We can do this like Catholic style, real calm, real cool, real collected. Or can I get like Holy Ghost? Can I get like Pentecostal with y'all? Okay, I got a yes right here. Can I preach this like I feel it? Or do I need to be calm and subdued? Y'all. I can preach this. Okay, cool. Because there ain't nothing like preaching for hungry people. So a lot of times we come to church and we think that what we got was dependent on about what the pastor did. But really, God is going to respond to your level of faith, not my level of faith, okay? So the more you pull out of me, the better this sermon is going to be, okay? So the more you say amen and the more you say, you better go, you better preach that. The kids in my youth group, if I started stepping on their toes, like getting real confrontational, they used to yell out, toes, ouch. And I used to yell back, you can get a pedicure next week, okay? I'm going to confront you. We're going to do this thing, okay? I want you to turn to the book of Matthew. Sometimes I say open up your Bible. Sometimes I say turn your Bible on, okay? Because if you got an iPhone, go ahead and turn your Bible on. Open up the YouVersion Bible app. If you've got a physical Bible, go ahead and open up your Bible to the book of Matthew. If you've got a digital device, an iPad, if you're watching this online right now, if you're in your living room, if you're in a hotel room, if you are in your car, you find a Bible, get a Bible, go to the book of Matthew. After Matthew, we're going to go to the book of John. So we're going to stay in the Gospels. I have a very specific assignment for you this morning. Super, super excited. Man, can we just honor your pastors real quick? Before I even say another word, can we honor your pastors? Come on. Can we honor them? Thank you so much for inviting me, for being super, super hospitable. I did 67 speaking engagements last year. 67 speaking engagements. I mean, we traveled everywhere, preached everywhere. You are the third senior pastor to ever pick me up from the airport. And that may not seem like a lot, but man, immediately it felt like, oh man, I'm just hanging out with family. It didn't feel like a business transaction. It just felt like, oh man, I'm hanging out with people that I want to get to know, that I want to know for a long time. And so you're going to have some trouble getting rid of me, okay? So I feel like I'm part of the family. So I'm so glad that we got to spend time together yesterday and hang out and just talk and just be normal. So many people complain that ministry is lonely, but then they're not friendly. And so it's kind of like, well, no, ministry is lonely because you're just not a friendly person. And so thank you. Thank you for just being friendly towards us, even though you don't really know a lot about us. And I honor you guys. Thank you. Come on, can we honor your pastors? Come on, anytime. Have they counseled you? Have they baptized you? Have they preached the word? You should honor them. 1 Timothy says they're worthy of double honor, especially those who teach and preach the word. And so whatever honor you think they deserve, that means you double it, okay? So often in church, we want to humble others and honor ourselves. Uh-oh. But the Bible says humble yourself and honor other people. I need a good amen right there. So, all right, let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew. I'm going to read from my iPad because I am 33. Hello. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to start reading at verse 21. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to start reading at verse 21. It should be up on the screens for you. I'm a call and response kind of a person, and so if I trail off, if I don't say a particular word, that means it is your turn to read the word that I did not say, okay? We're going to read this together. It says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, leaving that, oh, you're a little slow on the uptake. Okay, here we go. Leaving that, there we go, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on my daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus, you about to meet a whole new Jesus right here. Here we go. Jesus did not answer a word. Uh-oh. Jesus had his AirPods in this day, okay? Jesus, has anybody, okay, for all of the Christians, for all of the people watching online, for all of the Christians in the room, where every time you pray, Jesus answers you immediately, you are now dismissed. This sermon is for all the people who can relate to this Canaanite woman, who you said the right things, you sang the right prayers, you came to God correct, you didn't have no attitude, you knelt before him, you humbled yourself, and Jesus still looked at you and was like, I ain't got nothing to say to you. Okay, come on. This is for all the people who can be honest on a Sunday morning, like, Pastor, I have prayed. I tried fasting. I tried everything. I cannot get an answer from heaven. I feel like my prayers are bouncing up, hitting the ceiling, and coming right back down. Is there any, okay, y'all are all the perfect, I'm preaching to the perfect people, or are there some people in the room? Okay, I got one hand. I got two hands. Okay, I got some people. Okay, I got three hands. There we go. I got three people in the room and pastor. Okay, I got four people in the room who are like, okay, boom, I got five honest people who can say, you know what? There are some times where I have prayed. I came correct. I didn't have no attitude, and Jesus didn't say nothing to me. Can anybody relate? Can anybody feel like there ain't no sin in my life? I swear to God, there's nothing wrong. I should have had an answer by now. Is there anybody who's ever felt like, Holy Ghost, you should have warned me that this person wasn't right? Anybody, come on, come on, come on. Anybody feel like, what was up with my discernment? God, why wasn't you talking to me? Come on. And I want to help you, because just because Jesus did not say anything does not mean that there's sin in your life. It does not mean that you have a disconnected relationship with him. Sometimes when Jesus don't say nothing, it's not because he doesn't want to do what you asked for him to do. It's that he is looking at you and thinking to himself, now how bad do you really want what you've been asking me for? Because if a little barrier or a hurdle is going to stop you from pursuing me, then you ain't that serious about what you want. Maybe, just maybe, it's not that God is looking at you saying, no, I don't want to do what you are asking me to do, but maybe it's God saying, how bad do you want what you asked me to do? Oh, come on, I need an amen right there. Because see, I think that we have this false understanding that if it's God's will, then God's just gonna make it happen. Oh, come on, anybody else? Come on. This theology can slip into our thinking, where we get into this space where we just believe, well, you know, if it's meant to happen, it's going to happen. If God's going to do it, God's going to do it. You know, come on. We can get a little fatalistic in our thinking. But I don't know how many passages of scripture there are in the Bible. I'll give you a couple. Hezekiah, Isaiah walks into the palace, says to Hezekiah on his sickbed, you going to die. Get your affairs in order. And Hezekiah was the kind of person that just said, I ain't taking that response from God for an answer. And Isaiah, the prophet, the man of God, is leaving, and God has to speak to him a second time and say, go back and tell Hezekiah that I'm going to give him 15 more years. Oh, don't tell me that God can't change a verdict. Don't tell me that God can't change things when we decide, oh, I'm going to press in just a little bit more. Don't tell me that whatever is going to happen is just going to happen. I want to tell this to you. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, because God's will is dependent on your will. And if God's will is going to be done in the earth, if his kingdom is going to come and his will is going to be done, then guess what? We need some strong-willed Christians that even when you don't hear an answer from God, you keep on pressing. Even when God says something that offends you, you keep on coming. Like, this is the kind of, oh, come on. I'm talking to everybody who you've been tithing, you've been faithful, but then you got unemployed and the enemy's like, just keep your money to yourself. This is the time that says, no. Even when God hurts my feelings, I'll still be faithful. Even when God disappoints me, I'm still going to be faithful. Because a lot of times we fall into this trap where the enemy starts asking, can you really trust God? Can you really trust? Come on. I hope I'm not by myself. Has the enemy ever asked you, are you sure you can trust God? And I want to help you today, because the immature Christian, no judgment, no shame. Baby, this is Planet Fitness today. No, this is no judgment zone, okay? I ain't judging you. Y'all got Planet Fitness in Georgia? Okay. No judgment, okay? But the immature Christian is wondering whether or not they can trust God. The mature Christian is wondering whether or not God can trust them. Oh, Oh, see, while you're debating about whether or not you can trust God with your tithe or with your health or with your decisions or with your prayer life, God is looking at you going, can I trust you to walk through suffering and still show up? Can I trust you to walk through COVID-19 and still act like a believer? Oh, come on. Can I trust you to walk through a season or walk through the valley of the shadow of death and have your mind stayed on me? Can I trust you? And a lot of times the enemy wants to get us to this spot where we are trying to decide whether or not we can trust God. Boo-boo, let me set one thing clear. Let me set this straight. Boo-boo, God is not the one that can't be trusted. You are the one that is fickle. You are the one that's inconsistent. You are the one. Oh, come on. The Bible says he's married to the backslider. Even when I'm inconsistent, he's faithful. He's consistent. Oh, come on. He woke you up this morning. Come on. He's got breath in your lungs. He's got your heart beating and regulating. He's holding Jupiter and Saturn and the sun in the palm of his hands. How dare we ask whether or not we can trust him? You're the one that can't be trusted if there's anybody in this equation. Who's wondering whether or not someone is trustworthy? God is on the side of the equation looking at you, going, can I trust you? Here we go. Let's keep reading. Y'all distracted me. I got ADHD. You're supposed to laugh. Okay, here we go. Jesus did not answer a... So his... came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered... Uh-oh, it gets bad. I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. See, the text gives us context. It says that Jesus had left Jerusalem. He had left Israel. He's in a region called Tyre and Sidon, and this is a Canaanite woman. This is not a Jewish woman. This is not an Israelite woman. This is a Canaanite woman, and Jesus, uh-oh. It's bad enough that Jesus has ignored this woman. That's rude enough, Jesus. Some of y'all are like, I ain't never heard of this Jesus. This is savage Jesus. This is rude Jesus. Not only does Jesus ignore the woman, but now Jesus makes it racial. Okay. I don't know if you've ever been around an ethnic minority when they are offended because somebody says something racial. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but it ain't cute. It's like kind of like, oh, dang, I didn't know. That's a whole other side of you. Like it, this woman, CCC, a lot of us, we would have made it over the hurdle of Jesus ignored me. But the moment Jesus starts offending me, oh, a lot of people wouldn't have made it through that. Your daughter would be demon-possessed still to this day. Because we think that the devil's the only one who offends people. Uh-oh. But Jesus knows exactly what to say to weed out the people who are not that serious about their breakthrough or their blessing. Jesus is very, very clear. Oh, you think I need you? I don't need you. You need me. And Jesus, we got a lot of, okay, Pastor Darrell, here we go. We got a lot of Christians, with faith that's fragile. Oh, I'm sorry, it's fragile. Okay, fragile. Okay, I'll say it this way. We got a lot of IKEA furniture faith Christians. We got a lot of Christians who their faith is like IKEA furniture. My wife loves ordering this IKEA furniture, Pastor. I love ordering IKEA furniture. And it takes me 20 hours, okay, to put together a cabinet, okay? And then IKEA furniture is cute. It looks good. It's cosmetic. But the moment you put it in a box truck and take it to another apartment or another house, I don't understand how a cabinet disintegrates into breadcrumbs. I don't understand how it can't withstand any kind of transport. It can't withstand any kind of pressure. It can't withstand being offended. It can't withstand being ignored. And we got a lot of Christians. Your faith is cute. Oh, baby, it's cute. But go through a storm and everything starts falling apart. Go through a season where you've got to depend on God instead of depending on yourself, and everything goes to, oh, come on. Let somebody at your job say the wrong thing and your attitude is bent all out of shape for the rest of the day. How in the world is, how is your faith and your hope and your peace dependent upon a boss or a job or a spouse? Come on, at some point,
You're going to have to get like built, like strong. Like, I don't care what happens. Okay, here we go, here we go. Can I preach this? Can I preach this? The woman did not approach Jesus with her feelings. She approached Jesus with her faith. Therefore, when Jesus hurt her feelings, she did not walk away. Because she didn't approach Jesus with her feelings in the first place. And for a lot of us, you keep coming to God with your little sensitive feelings. And every single time God ignores you or says something that ain't PC and ain't politically correct, you just kind of like, I ain't going to that church no more. And at some point, you're going to have to get your faith together. Because if you keep approaching God with your feelings, he will keep hurting them. The woman decided, I don't care if you call me a Canaanite. I don't care if you tell me I ain't the right race. I don't care what you say about my ethnicity. I don't care if you ignore me. The only thing I care about is I got a daughter at home who's demon-possessed, and today is the day of breakthrough. Come on. This woman had the kind of attitude like Jacob that said, I will wrestle you all night long, and I'm not letting you go until you bless me. We need more Christians who will wrestle God all night long and declare, I'm not taking no for an answer. I'm going to be healed. Oh, come on, baby. We rebuke the spirit of doubt and fear that's active in your life in the name of Jesus. I love this. I love this. Can we keep going? Can we keep going? I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Let's go to the next verse, verse 25. The woman came, and knelt before him. Like, Jesus, if you think you're getting rid of me, you got another thing coming. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. You hear, Jesus? Some of y'all are like, where this story at? I ain't never read this story. I want to help you because in Middle Eastern culture, they don't see dogs as the way Americans see dogs. Dogs were not pets in that culture. So Jesus calling this woman a dog is not like, oh, cute little Shih Tzu. You know, that's not a poodle, okay? Dogs were not even allowed inside of homes. Dogs were seen as dirty, despicable. Dogs were seen as trash. You didn't have a dog as a pet, okay? You didn't name the dog, okay? Dogs were stray dogs. No one had dogs as pets. Jesus is essentially saying to the woman, oh, geez. I wonder if this in a church, am I in a church where Jesus has ever offended anybody? Okay, come on. Or am I just, no. Am I the only one that Jesus has ever offended? Come on. Because if you have a real relationship with Jesus, Jesus will stomp on all your toes with Timberland boots on, okay? Jesus does not care about your feelings. He cares about you being made into his image. He does not care about your comfort zone. He cares about you being more Christ-like. Jesus does not care about anything. He's not stepping on eggshells while he's talking to you. Jesus is like, ha ha, but it ain't right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dog. And Jesus is waiting for this woman to walk away the same way that the rich young ruler walked away because he didn't like the answer he got from Jesus. Oh, come on. The Gospels are filled with people who got a response from Jesus, were shocked by the response, and then walked away. And you know what Jesus never does? He never chases them. He never, no, I'm sorry. No. Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's bread, toss to the dogs, but listen to this woman's response. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Oh, come on, we're about to praise God in verse 28. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Oh, Jesus lets us know what great faith looks like. Great faith is persistent faith. Great faith is a kind of faith that can hear a no and be like, I ain't taking no for an answer. Great faith is a kind of faith that can be offended. Great faith is a kind of faith that don't come to God with your feelings. You had great faith. Here we go. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. How many daughters, how many sons, how many people don't get healed because they will not have the kind of faith that this woman had? Oh, I want to use this woman. Here we go. This is my introduction. As a frame. Now that we have a frame, now I want to set another woman in the canvas of that frame. And now I want to go to John chapter 2. Here we go. And I'm going to announce my title. The title that I want to give you this morning is Breadcrumb Faith. Breadcrumb faith. Okay, let me break down my title. Anybody remember that breadcrumbs are clues that lead to a goal? Anybody ever, come on, nursery story, right? You follow the breadcrumbs because they're doing, anybody ever seen a murder mystery, right? Where the person that died leaves some breadcrumbs for Sherlock Holmes to follow so that the murder mystery can be solved, right? Breadcrumbs. And I want to help us today because I need all the husbands to say amen, okay? I've been married for 6 years, and I learned this in the first 6 months of being married, okay? There's a difference between what my wife says and what my wife means by what she says. Oh, come on, I need all the husbands. Come on. My wife can say, yeah, babe, it's okay. And yeah, it's okay. Those are not the same. There's a radical difference between what my wife says and what she means by what she says. And come on, can I give you a little secret about God? There's a difference between what God says and what he means by what he says. And the Canaanite woman had enough sense to know he's saying no to me, but he doesn't mean no. He's just saying no. What he means is press a little further. What he means is ask me again. What he means is I need you to prove that you really want this thing. And see, a lot of us, we just want to get hung up on what God says, but we don't want to get a relationship with him to actually get the discernment to know the difference between what he says and what he means by what he says. Because really, I'm about to step on toes. You can get a pedicure tomorrow. It's okay. Because see, Pastor Darrell, here's a reality. Not this church, not y'all. But if you ever meet anybody from my church in North Carolina, you'll be able to relate to them and have empathy. Not y'all. Y'all are amazing. This ain't true for y'all. But there's a lot of Christians who they don't want to figure out the difference between what God says and what he means by what he says because they're spiritually lazy. Oh. They want the preacher to do all the work. But you know, there's a difference between when you get in your word every day and you actually learn the voice of God and you start hearing the voice of God for yourself. You then come to church on Sunday and the preacher starts confirming what the Holy Spirit said to you on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. But for a lot of us, this is the only meal we eat. So you came in all anemic and, oh, Jesus, not y'all, I'm sorry, my people in North Carolina, not y'all. Y'all are amazing. But it takes work. And I got a lot of people back in North Carolina that are saying, but I'm coming to church. Ain't that enough? Ain't it enough that I just come? I mean, I'm attending. And boo-boo, guess what? No, it ain't enough. Because as long as you just get in the room, you'll hear God, but you'll never be able to discern the difference between what he says and what he meant by what he said. Now we're going to go to the book of John. Because we're going to go to John chapter 2. And Jesus is at a wedding. I love this because Jesus' mama, his mama, rose up on him. Jesus' mom is at the wedding, and Jesus' mom is like, look, boy, you done rolled up here with all your disciples. I don't know how you got a plus 12. Somehow you got a plus 12. You up in here eating up all the food. And Jesus, we got a problem, okay? We got a problem. I was in the back. I was talking, you know, to the master of the banquet. And Jesus, they running out of wine. at the wedding, and you didn't came up in here with 12 grown men. Who told you you could do that? And that's you came with that weird one. I told you about that weird one. He in the corner staring at people. What's his name? Judas. I'm warning you about that one. That one weird. He a little strange. You better listen to your mama. Your mama's always right, you know. And Jesus is like, Mama, what you need me to do? What you need me to do? And Mary's like, no. There's a wine shortage, Jesus. They're going to be embarrassed. These people are going to be embarrassed. And I need you. Come on. I know there's a little something special about you. The angel told me you ain't normal. You know what I'm saying? I know you ain't never done no miracles before, but I know you can hook it up. I need you to do this for me, your mama. And I love this. Can we read what Jesus said? Verse 4. Woman. First of all, I wouldn't have no teeth. I would have had dentures at 30, okay, because my black mama would have kicked me into 2020, okay? Woman, what, go back to verse 4 for me. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. Wait, okay. Not only does Jesus say no, but he gives a reason for why he said no. Number one, this ain't got nothing to do with me. This ain't none of my business. Ain't none of my business. Why do you involve me? Next, he says, my hour has not yet come. Now, I am confused. Because if anybody knows the story, we know that Jesus ends up doing what he said he wasn't going to do. Which lets me know Jesus was not denying Mary, but waiting to see if Mary would have the same kind of faith as the Canaanite woman. Oh, I need somebody to say amen. Because you've been thinking to yourself, well, if God's going to do it, he's just going to do it. And I want to let you know, no. Because if Mary had just taken Jesus at his word, guess what Mary would have done? She would have went right back to table number 14 and sat down. And here we go. Oh, I do want to get invited back. I don't want to hurt your feelings too much. Here we go. You know what we have in church? What I call the I tried spirit. I tried. You know, I tried to speak in tongues, you know, I didn't feel it. I tried. You know, we tried to have kids, but you know, we tried. We tried praying for healing, you know, we tried. Mary didn't go back to table number 14 and say to everybody, guys, I tried, but you know, Jesus wasn't in the right mood today. Here's what she does. Mary heard a no, but then prepared as if she heard a yes. Oh. Mary heard a, but prepared as if she heard a, because Mary understands the difference between what Jesus said and what Jesus means by what by what he said. Here's what Mary does. I love this. Pookie, Ray, what y'all doing? We ain't doing nothing, Mary. You know, we just working some weddings on the weekends, you know, trying to make some extra money. Y'all ain't doing nothing. Come with me. Pookie, Ray, I said come with me. Now, this is my son, Jesus. Jesus, this is Pookie, this is Ray, me, Jesus. Oh, he kind of cute, Mary. Don't talk about my son like that. Now, this is what I need you to do. I need you to do whatever he tells you to do. Can we? I need us to get this picture. Jesus said, this ain't got nothing to do with me. My hour has not yet come. And Mary goes and gets servants. Like, yeah, just do whatever he tells you to do. Because a lot of us, you prayed, but you never prepared. You prayed for a miracle, but then it stopped. And James lets us know this, that faith without accompanying action is dead. So what you prayed, so what you asked, when was the last time you risked everything you had in preparation for what God was actually going to do? You think you've got faith. Boo-boo, you ain't. ain't got no faith. You just tried. And your sorry try is now an excuse to for why you stop being faithful and stop giving and stop tithing and stop preparing. Let me speak to Elijah. Guess what, Elijah? You can't make fire come down. But you know what you can do? You can build an altar. You can put a sacrifice on it. You can build a trench and prepare for the miraculous move of God. Okay, let me talk to Noah. Noah, you can't make it rain, but you know what you can do, Noah? You can build an ark. You can give 120 years of your life to build an ark. Why? To prepare for the miraculous move of God. And we've got a lot of Christians who are believing for rain but never build an ark. Believing for fire, never built an altar. Mary is believing for a miracle, so she sets the stage for one. When's the last time you set a stage for God to move? Here we go. Once you set a stage, then you can sit down. But we got a lot of Christians. Jesus, I need you to do this. They ain't got no more wine, you know what I'm saying? I need you to help me. And Jesus is like, this ain't got nothing to do with me. My hour's not to come. And you're like, okay. I tried. I prayed. I mean, I did what I knew how to do. And no one gets wine because you just tried. And you want us to be impressed that you tried. And you want your pastor to clap as you try. Meanwhile, there are other believers who you're jealous of. Uh-oh. And you're comparing your life to their life, but instead of trying, they pressed. Instead of trying, they pursued. Instead of trying, they prepared. I love this because, here we go, I'm gonna make this personal. Me and my wife, we got married 6 years ago, and we're like, hey, woo, girl, you cute. I know I'm handsome, you know what I'm saying? You know what the world needs? The world needs more Rangos, you know what I'm saying? The world needs more Rangos. It's like, we gonna, your black girl magic, my black boy joy, you know what I'm saying? We gonna create some little babies. The world just needs little black babies running around, you know what I'm saying? A year went by, we weren't pregnant. A year and a half went by, we weren't pregnant. 2 years went by, we're not pregnant. Doctors are saying it's gonna be impossible for you guys to have kids. Doctors are saying, oh no, they're pronouncing infertility over me and my wife. And I remember saying to my wife, I got a crazy idea. She said, you a preacher, you always got crazy ideas. I said, hey, how about this? If we really believe that God is gonna bless us and God is gonna multiply us and increase us, we can't stay in this little 700 square foot apartment. You know what we gonna have to do? We gonna have to buy a house. You know why we need to buy a house? Because I need to decorate a baby room. You know why we need to decorate a baby room? Because I need to go buy a crib. You know why I need to buy a crib? I need to buy a crib because I need to go to Target. I need to pick out some onesies. You know why I need to pick out some onesies? Because it's not just about me saying and asking God to do something like I'm some beggar. No, it's about me taking divine authority in the earth and saying, instead of just talking about, I think I could walk on water. You know what I'm saying? That water looked like I could walk on it. No. Get out and actually risk drowning and looking stupid. That is faith. Faith is preparing for the miraculous. I remember the first time I went to Target to buy a stroller and buy a little diaper disposal thing. I remember going to Target and there was a couple in Target with an eight-month-year-old baby. And they looked at me and they said, how old's your baby? And I said, well, here's the thing. That was a moment where the enemy wanted me to get all weird, get all awkward, leave Target, lose my faith. And I looked at that couple. I said, I don't have a baby right now. You're holding a baby, but I believe by faith I'll be holding a baby. And I want to let you know that I don't have a baby right now, but I'm preparing for the miraculous move of God. You know why? Because I would rather have an ark in my backyard that never gets used than to get caught on the day of the flood with nothing to save me from the miraculous downpour of rain. And we got a lot of Christians who refuse to just build an ark in preparation. So what if it never gets used? I'd rather have a crib that I never put a baby in than have no baby and no faith. I know so many couples with no baby and no faith. Well, guess what? The devil can't take my faith. You can attack my body, but you can't attack my faith. You can't have my faith. And I refuse to have an I tried spirit. I tried. Tried? No. Did you put everything on the line? All speaking engagements got canceled, Pastor Darrell. All speaking engagements got canceled. March 15th, the way I make a living, the way I pay my mortgage, 25 speaking engagements canceled. I don't have an I tried spirit. I have a, yeah, if God's calling me to this, this is what I'm going to do. So we set up faith giving. I'm going to tithe in faith for what I need. Oh, I'm not getting no amens. Here we go. Uh-oh. See, the way to trick the preacher is to say amen so he know you're not dealing with that. When people are quiet, you know, uh-oh, you're stepping on toes. Some of us, we struggling to give God 100 when he gives us 1,000. How are you ever going to get to the point where you give him 100 before he gives you 1,000? Oh, see. I'm at the point where I'm saying, God, I need 5,000, so I'm giving 500. Before you even bless me, I'm giving it to you because I'm tithing not as a response. I'm tithing in faith, preparing for what you're going to do in my life. Because I'm not an I tried Christian. I don't have IKEA furniture faith. Oh, here we go. Okay. Can I go a little deeper? Or y'all tired? I got to keep on, and I got to preach. Okay, here we go. The Bible says this. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Uh-oh. We have interpreted that passage thinking that it means do not be yoked together with non-Christians. Uh-oh. But you know what happens is you get yoked up with somebody who's a Christian but not a believer. Uh-oh. So you are believing God for kids by faith, and they are struggling with doubt. Baby, you better off praying with somebody who ain't a Christian but is a believer, who's just got the kind of faith to say, yeah, God can do that. Of course God can do that. And the Bible says this, that when you're unequally yoked, ooh, Jesus, when you're unequally yoked, it's an agricultural metaphor. So when you're yoked, the reason you don't want to yoke two oxen together where one is stronger than the other is because you're trying to plow a field and you want to plow straight rows so that the seed can drop in the plows. Everybody following me? When you've got one ox that's stronger than the stronger ox pulls. And you wonder why your life keeps going in circles. You wonder why you and your husband keep arguing about the same thing over and over and uh-oh. Because one of y'all got faith and the other don't. Uh-oh. I'm preaching good. You wonder why your life is not making any progress. But the only way for you to actually make progress is to get with somebody who's believing at your level. So if somebody doesn't have generational curse-breaking faith, then guess what? You can't be my prayer partner. I'm not going to yoke myself to you because I'll keep circling the same mountain of depression, believing that it's going to fall because I'm yoked to you. Okay, you don't believe me. Joshua and Caleb had faith for the promised land, but because they were yoked together with 10 unbelieving heathens, hello, they could not inherit what God said they would inherit because of their relationships. Cut them loose. You can cut people loose. Okay, here we go. You feel guilty about cutting people loose. God can only send a whale to save Jonah when they threw him overboard. Uh-oh. We got a lot of people who Jonah is on your boat, and you feel guilty. Well, I mean, if I don't bring them to church, they're not going to come. Boo-boo, guess what? That's somebody who you're hitched to, you're yoked to, and you're telling them every single time you get up the faith to tithe, you start talking to your uncle, and your uncle who's dealing with church hurt starts saying stuff to you like, you know you can't trust that church. You know you can't be giving God all your money. Yeah, and the moment you built up all your faith, and then you talk to people who talked all your faith out of you. At some point, you got to realize the Canaanite woman and Mary approached Jesus by themselves. themselves. If you don't got the faith to believe with me, I don't need you in my life. Right now, me and my wife are still not pregnant. Still not pregnant. But guess what? The devil wants me to wait until I have a miracle before I start talking about the miracle. But if I'm going to prepare in faith, I'm going to preach in faith. And guess what? I believe. I would rather die believing that God was going to give me something than to go through my whole life and let doubt, disappointment, and fear dictate my actions. Amen. Oh, come on. What are we preparing? The last thing I'll say, I love this because Jesus is placed in a socially awkward scenario. Think about this. Jesus has said, no. Nah, this ain't got nothing to do with me. My time has not yet come. He was talking to the wrong woman that day, though. Mary's like, yo, time. I wasn't ready to be pregnant at 12, so who you talking to? Yo, time. And goes and gets servants, leaves him. Here we go. You know what a lot of us are doing? Your issue isn't sitting down before you set the stage. Here's your issue. You want to stand over Jesus' shoulder, micromanaging what he's doing. Uh-oh. So you've set the stage, and now you're looking over Jesus' shoulder, like, what those jars for? Jesus, that's water. That ain't wine. What you doing? And Jesus is looking at you like, would you go sit down somewhere? You don't even know what you're talking about. If you were able to get yourself out of this scenario, you would have never came to talk to me. So how about you go sit down somewhere and leave me alone and let me do what I'm doing? You know what? A lot of us were dealing with disappointment. And the problem is not that you're disappointed in God. The problem is that you're disappointed in time. Oh, here we go. Not disappointed in God, disappointed that it hasn't happened in your calendar or your schedule or your timetable for when you wanted to be married or when you wanted to advance in your career. The issue ain't you disappointed in God. The problem is you have relegated God to your timing. And God says, I'm outside of time. Time. What's time to me? Here we go. I researched how long it takes to make wine. On average, it's at least a 9-month process to get wine. At least. And the better the wine, the more time it takes. From the time you plant the grapes, to the time you harvest the grapes, to the time you thresh the grapes, to the time you ferment the grapes, the whole process takes months. Everybody say months. The whole process takes months. Woo! Jesus does in a matter of minutes what it should take months to do. You know what? So what? We didn't have babies by 30. You know what? God is able to multiply my life in such a way that what it takes another person 10 years to do, God can do it in my life in 10 months. Why would you relegate your disappointment or your doubt just to time? God works outside of time. It's funny because my wife, when we first got married, my wife was like, dude, you need to go to the hospital. Like, when's the last time you got a checkup? And I said, I don't need no checkup. I'm a man. You know what I'm saying? Come on, don't act like I'm the only one. This is why married men live longer statistically, because we just got women in our lives, you know? My wife was like, you need to go see a doctor. Like, who knows what's going on with you, man? Like, you ain't had a physical since high school. Like, you need a doctor, right, to look at you. And so I was like, yeah, sure, whatever you say. And my doctor, my wife, she made an appointment for me. She said, Manny, your doc's appointment is this Tuesday at 9:00, okay? This Tuesday at 9:00. She said, but you gotta get there a little early because you've never been in this hospital before. We had moved from Boston, North Carolina. We had never been to this hospital before. She said, you need to get there a little early because you gotta register, that you gotta get checked in, you gotta do all this stuff. And I said, yeah, but my wife knows me. She said, now, babe, what time are you gonna leave the house? I said, I gotta get there at 8:45. She's like, you gotta be there at 8:45. I said, you know, I'm gonna leave the house around 9. And she looked at me like, wrong answer. I need you to leave the house around 8:25, 8:30. And I just said, yeah, you got it, girl, you got it. Whatever you need me to do, you got it.
So Tuesday comes. I left the house around 9:15, okay? I left the house around 9:15. I got to the doctor around 9:30. I checked in with the front desk. Pastor Darrell said, hey, my wife said I had a 9 o'clock appointment. I'm sorry, I'm a little late. I got a 9 o'clock appointment, and it's under the name Arango, Emmanuel Arango, that's my name. And the woman said to me, there's no appointment here for an Emmanuel Arango at 9 o'clock. And I said, ma'am, can you just give me a doctor's note that I can bring back to my wife to tell her that I came? Like, I'm only here because my wife is making me be here. And the woman said, I mean, are you sure your appointment is at 9 o'clock? I said, ma'am, I did not make the appointment. I don't work here. I'm just here so I won't get fined. You know what I'm saying? Like, I know that's all the only reason I'm here. And so the woman said, well, let me try something. Let me look up your name without a time. And she said, sir, you do have an appointment today. She said, but your appointment is at 10 o'clock. And at that moment, I went, she got me. Instead of arguing with me, she manipulated time in such a way that what I thought I was late for, I was early for. Oh, do you think it's just Mary that orchestrated the idea for there to be a wedding and the wine? No. Do you realize we are dealing with the ultimate chess player? And Jesus knew before time began that I'm going to be in Cana in the year 1 AD. And there's a wedding that's going to run out of wine. But my new covenant is symbolized by wine. So I'm going to orchestrate all the pieces. Do you really think that you are outside of God's timing? Do you think that the God of the universe is late? Really? I want to prophesy over your life, because whatever you think you're late for, guess what? You're early for it. God just had to let you stop dating dummies before he actually brought your husband into your life. And now, come on, you're in church. You're like, golly, God, when are you going to do this? And God's like, you think you're late. I've orchestrated it so that you're early. So guess what the temptation was? When she told me my appointment was at 10, I wanted to go to Starbucks, leave, come back. Guess what? If you find yourself in a waiting season right now, you're just waiting on God. You feel like, God, come on. I thought I was going to be married by now. I thought I was going to have kids by now. I thought I was going to be in the C-suite by now. I thought I'd be an entrepreneur by now. I thought I'd be in full-time ministry by now. I thought that things would be happening for me by now. Maybe, just maybe, God is like, whoa, I got you sitting in the waiting room. You're not late. You're early for your appointment. And there's a difference between your appointment and disappointment. You can't let your disappointment cause you to miss the appointed time that God has for you. That's you today. If you're like, you know what, Pastor Manny, I'm watching at my house. I'm sitting here in the room. You know what? Disappointment, doubt, fear. It's really hurt my faith. I mean, I'm a Christian, but man, I can't even remember the last time I believed God for something. I can't remember the last time I risked anything to believe God. My faith is just kind of, here we go, on cruise control. I believe in God for anything miraculous or incredible. It's just, I'm on autopilot. Been a Christian for years. Man, I haven't prepared anything for God in a long time. If that's you today, just slip up your hand. Just slip up your hand. I see your hand. Come on. I want to know who I'm praying for. I want to know who I'm praying for. Come on. And like Jesus speaking to Lazarus, I want to talk to your faith. I want to talk to your faith. I'm not even talking to you. I want to talk to your faith. I want to talk to your faith. If you're watching from your house, come on. I'm looking right into the camera. I want to talk to your faith. Because, come on, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I think a lot of times we think that means it's impossible to get a breakthrough without faith. No. It's impossible to please God. So even when I have faith and what I want, it doesn't happen, my faith was still not a waste because my faith pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not just about getting results. It's about pleasing God. Come on, we're saved by grace through faith. You need faith. It's the air we breathe.
It's the existence that we live as believers, that we live by faith. We don't live by statistics. We don't live by what the news is saying. We don't live by secular culture. We live by faith. We're the kind of people, we sang it today, I want to see a victory. Come on, that's a prophetic declaration. I will see a victory, and I'll see it by faith before I ever see it manifest itself physically. I will see the victory of the Lord. Come on, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm going to live by faith, and the devil cannot have my faith. That's you if you're at home. Maybe you and your spouse, you're in a faith battle right now. How about you grab your hand? If you're a married couple in the room and you guys are in a faith battle, can you just hold hands right here? I want to pray for you. I want to pray. And I want to give you a little practical step. I create devotional plans for every single sermon I preach. It's a 5-day devotional plan. You can text the word crumb to 97000. It's totally free. I don't want to just get you emotional in a moment. If you text crumb, C-R-U-M-B, to 97000, is there anybody who's saying, you know what, Pastor, I want you to pray for me, but you know what, I'll download a 5-day plan. I'll start tomorrow. Anybody? Anybody? Come on. Okay, I got zero people. Okay, one person. There we go. Two people. All right. I want to leave you with something practical. I see your hand. There we go. Let's pray. God, I thank you. Come on, we don't just speak to people. We speak to spirits. So we speak to the spirit of doubt right now, and we say, shut your mouth. Every voice, every lie that tells us we will be cursed, just like our mama and just like our grandmama and just like our great-grandma, we say, no. The blood of the Johnsons or the Williams is not running through my veins. The blood of Jesus is running through my veins. We break every generational thought pattern right now in the name of Jesus. Come on. If there's disappointment, I understand. There's so many times me and my wife have gone to the doctor and gotten disappointed by what they said. I understand. But come on. God isn't just wanting to give you results. He wants you to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So God, I ask that you would pour out your faith in this room. God, we don't just want this room to be filled with people. We want this room to be filled with faith. Because if it gets filled with faith, it will get filled with people. God, we want your faith to flow. God, your word says that the gift of prophecy is the gift of the Spirit. The gift of tongues is the gift of the Spirit. But God, it also says that the gift of faith is a gift of the Spirit. So God, there's no pastor, no preacher that can dispense faith. But God, we need your Holy Spirit to rain down in the room. God, we ask that your Holy Ghost would move in such a way, God, that people's faith would come alive. God, for people's faith that's been on life support, we declare right now that there's a supernatural charge of faith that's coming into your life. Come on, believe in God for breakthrough. Believe in God for children. Believe in God for spouses. Believe in God for jobs. Believe in God for property. Come on, every person that's ever told you that the foreclosure is still on your credit report, you're never going to own property, we declare over your life, come on, that there's a Joshua anointing, that everywhere your feet go, that God's going to give you dominion. God, we thank you. We thank you. Come on, we curse the assignment of the enemy. We curse the assignment of the enemy. Satan, we serve notice on you. This is a doubt-free environment in the name of Jesus. It's a fear-free environment in the name of Jesus. If you're at your house, we declare that over your house. That your home, what good is it to come to the house of God and experience faith, but your house is full of doubt? So if you're at home watching this, come on, begin to lay hands on stuff. This is a doubt-free environment. This is a doubt-free environment. It's funny, my dad is Cuban. He's Cuban. So I'm a son of an immigrant. My mother's African-American. My dad's Cuban. And Pastor Darrell, my dad, he grew up with pineapples and mangoes and stuff. But we lived in Boston, Massachusetts, cold, northeast. He would get mango seeds and pineapple seeds, and he would try to grow that stuff in Boston. Whether the plant grew is not just about the seed. It's about the environment. And there are so many people who hear anointed teaching but then blame the seed that the fruit didn't grow. But pastor can preach an anointed message and the seed be right, But you bring that seed to the environment of your home that's full of doubt and nothing grows. But you keep blaming the seed. No, 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 the seed is good. We need to create an environment that's conducive for faith to grow. So that's what we do right now. God, take charge over the environment. God, when the angel of this house preaches the word, God, let it go into soil that's ready. God, we ask, God, that this environment would be the perfect environment for the word to go forth and bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. God, these are only things that you can do. God, I ask that every year of ministry would go from glory to glory, from strength to strength. God, bring increase. God, bring fruitfulness, God. Hallelujah. God, I bless this house. God, I bless the church Covington. Every individual person, this house corporately, the angels of this house, God, I leave a blessing on this house. God, we break every supernatural spirit of doubt or fear, frustration, disappointment. And God, we unleash your spirit to flow in a brand new way in the name of Jesus. Come on, can anybody say amen? Amen, amen, amen. I love you. I hope to be back soon. I'm going to be at a table in the lobby. I'll be wearing a mask, but I want to hug everybody I can and say hello to you. I got a book in the back that I wrote during quarantine. If you believe that the book would be a blessing to you, come grab the book. I'll sign it for you. Till next time, church, I love you. To everybody watching online, love you. Till next time.